sing too if you want. You guys up there. Next time. You did. We're going to hold him to it, right? All right? You going to come?
Yeah.
Okay. Chip, I'll turn it over to you. Let's...
Roger.
I'm sorry?
I said Roger.
Roger. Wilco?
And I don't think Roger's here.
No, but he will be. All right. All right. Chip, you got it.
So, good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right. So, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Won't you please stand if you're able?
God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. O God, you are our help. You are our helper to all generations. You will be forever and ever our shield and our eternal hope. Oh Lord, you are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. You are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. Oh God, you are our help, you are our helper to all generations. You will be forever and ever of deeds and worthy of our praise. Oh God, you are our help, you are our helper to all generations. You will be forever and ever our shield and our eternal hope. Oh Lord, you are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. You are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. You are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So, fall down before him in praise and worship, for he is our God, and he has done mighty things. The God who created the earth and all the heavens loves us and helps us through our daily toils. His power and might have been evident throughout the ages. The Bible tells us of his many works in saving the faithful. Our faith in him must lead us on. Our love for him must be equally strong. Love for others, friends and enemies. Friends and enemies. Those who have or have not, those we have or have not met should be as strong. For he has ordained that we should love one another. Let not the present conflict or any war upon this earth fill your soul with hatred and grief. Look to God and trust in him. Make him your focus. Pray for peace. Look to him for enlightenment, for God is good, and he will show us the way.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose candle his face. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend.
The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. From heavenly grandeur, he came down from the heavens to save us from ourselves. His love for us and his heroism are evident in his actions. The majesty and glory of his resurrection surpass any act of man and defeat any work of evil. Mere words can't adequately describe his countenance. Sitting on his throne, he gazes over his entire creation and showers love upon us, even though we don't merit it. So praise and worship the King of all, His Majesty, Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. majesty. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Won't you please be seated? Brothers and sisters, all right, please read with me, folks, the responsive reading. If you say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And you will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay. Where we go here? Our faith in the Lord will keep us safe in times of trouble. Will he intervene to stop bad things from happening on earth? He has, in many examples, stepped in to rescue his followers. But the ultimate deliverance is that of the soul and where it will go following catastrophe here on earth. After all, everything here is temporary in nature. Lasting eternally are the everlasting who will deliver us to a new life with them in eternity. So shedding this mortal coil will not be the end for us if we believe and keep him centered in our lives.
Good reading. In case you haven't picked up on the theme of the songs, you know, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, talks about God intervening in our lives and being there for us when we're going through deep waters or fiery trials. Oh, worship the King, right? He's King no matter if we're going through good times or bad times. And then majesty. We stand before him. We're told in the Bible that Christ is present with us today. and that our response to him is to worship his majesty, to fall face down, if you will, and worship him, because he's the Savior. He's fully God, fully man. And we need to remember that as we, you know, come into the presence of the Lord. We have a lot to pray for today, and I want to do that. Many of you are I guess, either intentionally or non-intentionally keeping track of the developments in the Middle East, especially with Israel. And I found out this morning that more U.S. Naval resources are going into the Mediterranean and up the Gaza Straits to help out in the conflict. We have many men and women who serve our country, one of which is Gloria's grandson. And is he still in port, or is he? Okay, so he's on alert. And we need to pray for our great military. These people lay their lives down for our freedom. And not only that, we need to pray for Israel. This unprovoked attack of evil from the terrorists. It was a blatant attack that should have never happened. And there's always ramifications when evil shows its head. So unfortunately, I know a couple of Americans were released, but there's still some Americans in captive, being held captive. There's many Israelis being held captive. Seems like a ground battle is going to ensue shortly. And I don't know if you're aware of it. In Israel, everybody's in the army, men and women. You are in the army. You defend your country. There's been many Jews from this country who have gone back to Israel to put on a uniform and defend this country. Why is Israel so important? Because the Bible says Israel is important. This is where our entire salvific history is tied up, in Israel. Our Messiah came from the Jews. Our Messiah is going to come back again and reign from Jerusalem. And we need to pray for the Israeli people, especially this time. And so, as we go to prayer, let me just say to you this. You know, the worst thing you can do, I think, is, you know, go home, turn on the news, and kind of get lost in this. I have to know what's going on and be updated. But don't dwell there. And the reason why I'm saying it is because God's in control. God is in control. We, no matter what happens, our call is to remain obedient to God. If this escalates, our call is to remain obedient to God. And we need to remember that. What does that mean? That means we keep worshiping, we keep praying, we keep reading the scriptures. We keep going out into our world with the gospel, making disciples of people. We need to love one another and love Christ with all our heart, soul, and might. And so our mission doesn't change. Circumstances change, but our mission doesn't change. So please, don't get in a panic. You know, I was in another church a couple of weeks ago, and someone came in and just said, hey, we're going into World War III. And I'm saying, don't say that. You know, you don't know that. You're not God. And besides, if this escalates, God is still God. And he's in control. So let's spend some time praying for Israel, praying for the military in both countries, and just praying that God's will be done here. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of prayer. And that gift was won on the cross for us. For when Christ died and paid the penalty for our sin personally on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped top to bottom, giving us access to you 24/7. Father, our hearts are heavy. We don't want to see war. We don't want to see the bloodshed and the casualties of war, and yet they're there. So we pray for the people of Israel. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, Father, that in some way you may comfort them during this time. We pray, Father, for those who are being held hostage and being brutalized, Father. There's no other word for this. We pray, Father, that somehow you might intervene and the hostages would be rescued. We pray for the Israeli military, the men and women who faithfully serve, that you watch over them and guide them. And Father, the leadership for Benjamin Netanyahu, that you give him wisdom as he progresses in this battle. I pray for the United States military, Father, those who are on standby and those who are helping and those who are on their way, that you give them a sense of mission and peace and purpose. We pray for the chaplains, Father, that they would constantly let their men know that no matter what happens, let the women know that no matter what happens, that God is in control. And so, Father, we commit the situation to you. We know it has the potential, Father, for a lot of bad things. But only you, Father, can see the end. Only you, Father, are the one in control of history. And I pray, Father, that through it all, we learn the lessons that we need to learn of what it means, Father, when we disobey you and the conflict that could arise from it. And so, Father, we pray for all these men and women, for all the hostages. Pray for the families of those who lost loved ones. Raise them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask a couple of people to help with the offering. Yes. Good. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah, one of my high school classmates was there on a mission trip. And they were there the day the conflict started. And they're all home now. So, I mean, that's... Yeah, that Samaritan's Purse is there. They're on the ground. So a lot of stuff being done. So, yeah, no, we got to keep praying. Frank, could you help out? Okay. As we wait upon the offering, would you allow me to pray for it? I thank you all for being here today, taking time out. It's a really beautiful day out. It's a beautiful fall day. And you taking time out to be here, appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you and give you thanks. We worship in our giving, Father. You command it. We acknowledge that all we have comes from your good hand. It all belongs to you. And so, Father, as we give a portion to the work of your kingdom, we pray that you bless it, you bless the giver. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's becoming increasingly more frequent, if I could put it that way, that in our culture today, if you're still in the workforce, and even if you're not in the workforce, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but if you're in the workforce, you may work for an employer who may suggest that you do something illegal or immoral. And for a Christ follower, that presents a real dilemma, doesn't it? You know, here you are, you're earning a living, and, you know, you want to do a good job, but yet you may work, you know, in a circumstance where your employer wants you to do something you know is against God's will. And so what do you do? you may be in a situation in the community where peer pressure, whether it be high school, neighbors, or whatever, you know, everybody gets up in arms about something that you know is against God's will, and they try to pressure you into taking part in this. Well, what do you do? We face choices every day, you and I. And, you know, most of the choices are easy. For instance, I'm colorblind, so I have to trust my wife to choose my socks because I've been known to come out of the house with a blue and a black sock and a brown and a black shoe. But we're not talking about the simple choices like that. We're talking about moral choices that need to be made. If you're a nurse, you work in a hospital, and a hospital administration says that you are required to assist in abortions, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. What do you do? I was faced in a company where, in fact, two instances. One instance where the president of the company wanted to do something very illegal and immoral to get more money into the country because he was spending it faster than he was making it. And another instance where this employer closed down a factory that employed almost 2,000 people, and high tech, by the way, making computers, real-time computers, and sent out all the work to Mexico. And both issues were morally wrong, and I had a choice to make. Either I was going to say something because I was in a position where I could. I was in upper management, and just say that you're going to be held accountable for this. This is not right. And you know, in one case, in the first case, I threatened to call the authorities, and of course, the president of the company says, "I guess you don't like your job." I said, "Do what you need to do." He never fired me, and he didn't do what he said he was going to do. So we're faced with moral choices, aren't we? You hang out with friends, and they want to do something that you know is not right, and yet you don't want to lose friends. What do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with a moral dilemma. The consequence is much more serious than we usually face in America, but not unlike Christians in the Mideast faced, not unlike Christians in North Korea face, not unlike Christians in China face. That is to bow to an idol or be killed. Let's look at this. We've all have to make moral choices in our life. King Nebuchadnezzar hasn't really learned much after Daniel interprets his dreams. And there is some time between Daniel's account of interpreting the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar and this, but it's not too long. He made an image of gold, 60 cubits by 6 cubits wide, 60 high, 6 cubits wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, does anybody know how tall 60 cubits is? This is your math. You're correct. It's about 90 feet. So 9-story building. That's pretty significant. And 6 cubits wide would be what? Actually, it would be 90 feet by 9 feet. You're close. You get a gold star. You get a gold star. So this was pretty significant. Plus, it was made of gold. So this wasn't cheap, right? He learned his lesson from the first image that he had the dream about, because only the head was gold. The rest were inferior materials that crumbled right away. But this is all gold. And he made this. He had it made. And he puts it in the plain of Dura in Babylon. Now, look what happens here. He summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he set up. Wow. This is a big deal, right? All the leaders, you coming and you're going to dedicate this image, right? And here goes. So they came. I'm not going to read the whole list, but they came, assembled for the dedication of the image of the king, of the image that the king has set up, and they stood before it. They heard loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language. Understand, the Babylonian Empire was vast and big and powerful. Understand this. Here's what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of instruments, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Wow. I'm sorry? That's hot stuff, literally, right? It's there's no alternative here. Either you bow to an image and you worship, or you're going into the furnace. Either you do what your company wants you to do that's illegal or immoral, or you're out. Either you do, in some cases, what your government wants you to do, or it's going to be big penalties. Do you know in Turkey and in the other countries that I mentioned, even if you quote scripture or say you're a Christian, you have a good chance of being killed? Relatively speaking, we still have it pretty easy here. But my fear is that maybe we have it too easy and our faith isn't tested. Well, I want you to look what happens. There's a great dynamic that goes on here. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the harp, the instruments, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down, worshipped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Can you imagine the king? Now, the king here, you know, standing before this huge statue pridefully, saying, here's my power. And if you don't worship the symbol of me and my power, you're going to die. Is that grace? No, that's pure evil, right? And then he goes on to say, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king, may the king live forever. I want you to notice what happens here. Do you remember that Daniel volunteered to tell the king the dream and then to interpret it? The rest of the officials could not do it. Well, I believe they were harboring some bitterness and jealousy this whole time. So now you have Daniel's cohorts, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow. Because they knew if they bowed, they'd be guilty of idolatry. There's two sins in the Bible that God mentions most, that he detests. Unbelief and idolatry. Well, they didn't bow. And you know, whenever you're in a situation and you stand for God and you do what's right, there's always going to be some snitches. There's no other way to put it. Somebody's going to try to get you. Do you realize when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you enter spiritual warfare? And that spiritual warfare involves the enemy trying to sideline you so that you cannot be useful for Christ. Whether that they try it by discouragement, persecution, or whatever the that may be. Listen, an unbeliever is not a threat. The Christian's a threat to the unbelieving world. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down will and worship will be thrown in fire. Of course, you know, here are the snitches, and they come before the king and say, "Hey, king, we got a good case here for you." Right? Listen, this is an open and shut case. And I want you to know what happened. And we're going to hold you, king, to the sentence you pronounced. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image that you have set up. Furious with rage. Furious with rage. Have you ever seen somebody so out of control? Fury doesn't even cover their anger. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you heard the sound of the instruments and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good." He was going to give them a second chance. "But if not, if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing fire. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" This is so full of pride that Nebuchadnezzar was in for a rude awakening. And not so much by the incredible deliverance of God, but more so from the response of the three who were sentenced to death. They were sentenced to death for doing the right thing. Jesus was sentenced to death for loving you and me. Isn't that right? Look at what happens here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you on this matter." I love that. You know what they're saying? "Excuse me, king. I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to a higher authority. That's who I answer to." And then the dialogue goes on. "If we were thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." No question. God's able to do that, correct? "And he will deliver us from your majesty's hands." Now, we have a little bit of a problem here in our Western mentality, because when we read these words that he will deliver us, there's two ways God can deliver us, right? One is to bring us out of the fire, correct? The other way is to perish in the fire, and we're still delivered, aren't we, as believers? And we miss that because we like to treat God as Santa Claus. That, God, you got to give me what I want here. No, basically what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is saying here, "King, our God is able to deliver us, but if he does not, it's all okay." Right? Here you go. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." In one of those encounters I had with a CFO of a company, when I told the treasurer what I was going to do when they closed down that factory and did some other really immoral things, he would say to me, "Shut up, you're going to get fired." I said, "Well, okay, if he fires me, I don't care." There's a point where you can't shut up. That you have to let people know that they're going to be accountable no matter what happens, right? And here are these three, probably in their late teens or early 20s at this point. We saw the courage of Daniel at 15 years old. Now we see the moral courage of his three friends who are still young. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. There's the word 7 there. You know what that means? That means it can't get any hotter, right? I mean, this was as hot as they can get it, right? And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So the men went wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, and they were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the soldiers were killed, but the three amigos weren't hurt. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Wow. Bless you. Okay. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and threw in the fire? Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound." Notice that. Unbound, unharmed, and a 4th looks like a son of the gods. Well, you know who that was? Jesus. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus, right? Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Look at what an incredible miracle this was. And the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of smoke on them. That's incredible. When I was up in North Jersey, I was on the first aid squad, and we had an arsonist who would set fires to the stores on Park Avenue, the main business drag. And I was in several of those fires. I couldn't shake the smell of the smoke for a week. I mean, it was unbelievable. They were in this intense inferno. No smell of smoke on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commandment and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship in any god except their own." You know, when people exhibit moral courage and they, by faith, do what's right before God's eyes, whether you realize it or not, you're a testimony to other people. No matter what the outcome is, you're a testimony to other people. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, great book, you should read it, you'll find out that many of the guards who were in charge of executing the Christians came to Christ as they were leading their prisoners to their execution. It's amazing when you see this. "Therefore, I decree that The people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. That's real Christian, right? Be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king, look at this, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's a long way to be sentenced to death and then get promoted for standing for God. You need to notice that when, Nebuchadnezzar likes to hear himself talk. And when, you know, he issued the decree about not speaking against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the key things to notice there is the absence of him saying, don't say anything against my God. He still hasn't learned yet. There's a journey here for Nebuchadnezzar that's about to take place. But, you know, I read through all of this and I say, okay, listen, what can we take away from this? Well, let me give you some practical things we can take away from this. First of all, reading and studying God's word is essential to help us through whatever fiery trial that we face. Okay, Pastor, what fiery trial? Get a bad health report. The death of a loved one. God forbid you're in an auto accident and leaves you disabled. I mean, there's a whole number of things that life brings our way, right? And if we're not grounded in God's word, if we're not, we don't have a vibrant prayer life, if we don't trust God through the fiery trial, whatever that may be, then we're trusting ourselves, and that's not going to end well. You see, it's essential to read God's word because it helps us to see the fiery trials from God's perspective. Only God can see the beginning of the end. I can't. But here's what he does promise. No matter what we're going through, he'll walk through it with us. He will not leave us. He will walk through it with us. Secondly, God doesn't exist to serve us. Did you catch that? He doesn't exist to serve us. He saved us so that we can serve him. We get that mixed up a lot, right? Third, God didn't spare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He let them go through the fire, didn't he? Even though he delivered them. How many times have we prayed when something catastrophic happens in our lives, God, why me? Right? Why me? And really the prayer should be, okay, God, why not me? You know, God's got a purpose in all of this, and I don't know the purpose all the time, neither do you. But again, I have to go back to the fact that he won't leave us through it all. Here's the part you're not going to like. We must identify the idols in our lives. An idol is anything that keeps us from putting God first and following his will. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? We don't have any big golden statues here. No, that's one form of an idol. But idols can take all sorts of different forms and shapes, can't they? Idols can be something that is not, can be something that may not necessarily be bad. But it distracts you and keeps you from worshiping your God. I confronted a man years ago who, he owned a boat and he stopped coming to church. And, you know, I went to see him and I said, why'd you stop coming to church? Oh, I can worship on my boat in the water. I said, yeah, that's true, but you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping your boat. You need to be with the people of God. Well, I can worship on a golf course. Well, if it's keeping you from corporate worship and individual worship, it's an idol. The Giants are playing the Jets today. We're having a party. You got to stay home and prepare. You'd rather do that than be in the house of God. You see, the reason why I'm telling you this, I'm not picking on anybody. We've all been guilty. What I'm saying is this, that when we realize that we have idols in our own lives that need to be identified and done away with, and then we're going to make progress, because idols keep us away from God. One of the biggest issues when we started this church was, what time is service going to be? And I had come to realize 12 years ago that no matter what time I picked, it wasn't going to be right. Initially, I said 10 o'clock. Too early! Really? What time do you have to be at work? 8 o'clock. Did you tell your boss the same thing? Then I picked 11 o'clock. That's really kind of late. You know, we want to get going and doing it. So that's why we came up with 10:30. See, when we hear stuff like this, there's an idol there. An idol that has to be broken. In Israel, when Israel got sidetracked by pagan gods and all of that, God judged them. He always judges them for idolatry. And in fact, that's what led to the captivity of the Hebrews in Daniel's time. But God sent snakes in as a judgment for Israel's disobedience and idolatry. And Israel cried out to God for salvation. Snakes were poisonous. People were getting bitten. They were dying. So God heard Israel's cry out, and he said to the leader at the time, take a pole and put an image of a snake on it. And when you raise that pole, and if by faith people look at that snake, believing I will deliver them, then they'll be delivered. Well, the king did exactly what God said. Raised a snake, people looked on it, the snakes left. They were delivered. Some years down the road, that pole was found with the snake on it, and it became an idol. Almost a superstitious thing, where they believed that the snake had powers, but they don't realize who was behind putting the snake on the pole. And it became so bad, they started worshiping the snake instead of God. And God said, smash the idol. What do you mean, God? We've had this for many years. It's a symbol of great deliverance. And God said, that's exactly what it was supposed to be, a symbol, not a nice item to be worshipped. Smash the idol. There's idols that need smashing in our lives that keep us from worshiping God. Now, it's just real quick. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can confidently stand on the promises of God when times of decision, times that take moral courage. He will walk with us through the trial and not leave us. He is in control. We need to trust God for the outcome of the trial, His outcome, not the outcome I want, but His outcome. Because whatever the outcome is, I know it will be for His glory. Let me just end with this. You all know, hopefully, the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary, to the tribes in Ecuador, the cannibalistic tribes. Well, he and his companions tried to make contact with them to learn the language and to start to write the scriptures in their language through Wycliffe translators. And Jim Elliot was killed, brutally killed, by the cannibals. And we could easily say back and say, here's a man who went through all this training. He goes to the mission field, finally has a breakthrough, and he's killed trying to do God's work. Well, see, God sees the end of the story. Because somehow, in some way, the chief of the tribe invited his wife back. And his wife shared the gospel, and the whole tribe came to know the Lord. His mission was accomplished. Jim Elliot, I believe it's, I don't know if it's Saints, Nate Saint's son, I think it is, still travels with the tribal member that killed Jim Elliot, who came to the Lord. They travel around the world and they give their testimony how powerful, loving God who went to the cross to save murderers like them. Let's identify the idols that need to go. And with God's help, we can successfully release the chains that hold us to them. God is good. You know, and this is also important. You heard me say before, I'm going to ask the ladies to come forward along with Chip. Chip, you're not a lady today, okay? So, and when we lovingly, I want to put that underline, when we lovingly obey Jesus and people witness that, there's no greater testimony. Come on up.
I wouldn't make a very pretty lady.
The whole earth is filled with your glory. Let the nations rise to give honor and praise to your name. Let your face shine on us, and the world will know you. The heavens shout your praise. Beautiful is our God. The universe will sing hallelujah to you, our King. Holy, holy are you, Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Let the nations rise to give honor and praise to your name. Let your face shine on us, and the world will know you live. All the heavens shout your praise. Beautiful is our God. The universe will sing hallelujah to you, our King. All the heavens praise. Beautiful is our God, the universe will sing. Hallelujah to you, our King. Shine on us, and the world will know you live. All the heavens shall your praise. Beautiful is our God, the universe will sing. Hallelujah to you, our King. All the heavens shout your praise. Beautiful is our God, the universe will sing. Hallelujah to you, our King. Hallelujah to you, our King. Hallelujah to you, our King.
God is good.
All the time.
I forgot to mention before, you guys all have beautiful voices. 7 o'clock choir rehearsal tomorrow. So you want to come out to that, be a part of the Christmas program. Listen, as we go forth today, let's go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go forth asking Him for the desire in whatever we do in word or deed to do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for being together. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you for the gift of music. Father, we love you. Help us. Help us to be better at obeying you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless. Oh, we got a hunk from the park.